So Psalm 23, we're going to turn there. And if you got a little sheet there, and there's some out on the table, there should be plenty out on the table. You got the text there in front of you. This morning we talked about how some things are simple and some things are complicated. And how if you go up to most anybody that really even doesn't know anything about their Bible, if you mention Psalm 23 to them, there is a pretty good chance that they are going to be able to tell you what that psalm is about. Now, that's not 100% the case, but that is, if they're going to know any passage in the Bible, it is probably going to be Psalm 23. And there's a lot of reason for that. It's because at so many funerals, this passage is read. And when it comes to if someone wants to give you comfort or peace or something like that, this passage is read. And those are all great places and great times for this particular thing, this particular psalm to be read. And so in my mind, that makes it one of the most simple, one of the most basic passages of all of the Bible. And as we were talking about gaining in our knowledge and our understanding, where better to start than in a very simple Bible passage, okay? So what we're going to do tonight, as we talked about this morning, the need to inspect the passage, where we see it kind of in an overview. We see it in the big picture like that surgeon. They look at everything, look at the whole head first, and then you go in and you dissect. Then you go into the little parts and you start connecting all throughout, and you're looking through all of that. And then you kind of note those things and consider those things, right? Where you're actually thinking about what you've seen and what you found and how that relates to something else or how that relates to you, etc., etc. Okay, so we're going to do that tonight with Psalm 23. We're going to go through those three steps because I decided that I would do that the other night as I was sitting in the hotel room after coming up with the other sermon. I was like, you know what? Let me just do what I'm saying on something very simple and basic. So tonight I'm just going to kind of go through the process that I went through, even mentally speaking. You'll understand that in a moment, and that might help you and guide you as we think about Psalm 23. The Lord, my shepherd. Let's read Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we think about that whole inspection idea, where we're looking at it kind of in the broad picture, this is where you'd have mainly your outline of the text. Excuse me there. And I came up with two P's, and I was like, I wonder if I can come up with a third P. Well, lo and behold, you can. When you think about the first three verses, think about how the shepherd provides. Talking about the still waters and the green pastures and all of those things. You see that the shepherd provides for the sheep. You then see in verse 4 that the shepherd protects his sheep. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because the shepherd is protecting the sheep. And those two are easy to come up with the P, because you just think about what those are. Like, okay, I got that. Right? Well, then the third one, I've never thought about it in this way before, had I not noted out the other P's. And you know what I came up with? The shepherd promotes. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. All of these things where I'm now elevated and lifted above these people who hate me. And he did not do that of himself. He says, the Lord did that. So you see, there we are kind of on the outside of things. So there could be your own sermon right there in its own right, right? Point number one is the shepherd provides. Point number two, the shepherd promotes or protects. Point number three, the shepherd promotes. You got that? You got a sermon right there. Those of you who want to steal a sermon, you got one for future reference. Let's dissect those pieces a little bit more. I want you to think about it from verse 1 to 3. You're going to see a phrase that goes in with all these ideas in each of these three sections. And what I mean by that is there's kind of this sentiment when you dissect it and you look at what is actually said that goes right into his acknowledgement that the shepherd provides for him. And it's that statement in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, and here's the phrase, I shall not want. That's the idea of he's providing. And notice how he just goes on to kind of fulfill that and fill that out as he talks about the shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm not choosing to go there. That is where he is making me go. That is where he is in the next phrase. He leads me beside the still waters. I want you to think about that. He makes, he leads. Notice the end of the verse. He restores my soul. And then verse 3, he guides, or as my translation says, he leads again. Notice how the emphasis in this whole first three verses is on the shepherd providing. The shepherd doing all of these things, not the sheep finding his own way. Right? Not the sheep leading another group of sheep, but rather how the sheep are being led and being provided for over and over. We'll talk about these things as we consider them in a moment, but how he fleshes that out. When you think about verse 4 and the protection, remember how we just saw that I shall not want? You see anything similar to I will in verse 4? I will fear no evil. Because the Lord is his shepherd, he will feel no evil. Well, why? Because you are with me. Even though I am in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And again, I don't want to go too much into it before we get to considerations, but that really stood out to me, and I'll explain why that stood out to me so much, is that you are with me, and then he goes to talk about it. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When all of these other things are going on, all of these fears should be swelling up with inside. David is saying, I don't have any of that. Because I think about your rod and your staff. They give me great comfort in those times of fear. That is the protection. And you think about verses 5 and 6, when you think about how he promotes, and a phrase that will go along with that, look at the last verse in verse 6. And then the I shall not want, and I will fear no evil. How about the very last phrase? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're not living in the field anymore. You're living in the house, right? And so how does he talk about this? You prepare a table for me. You've done that. You prepare a table. You anoint my head with oil. And my cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You don't think about someone being beat down or downtrodden or anything like that when you hear those phrases. You think about somebody who is going and has a tremendous life. Someone who is of great standing because goodness and mercy, and they've always got their cup overflowing. You understand how those things kind of fill that out if you just dissect what is inside. You've got all of that in there. Okay? But what about the consideration And this is the bulk of our lesson. When you consider how the Lord provides, right? You go back to verse 1, and this is where I'm walking you through my mental process. And again, I don't even know how long this lesson is going to be. Freddie said it's going to be 15 minutes. It's probably going to be longer than that, but not much longer than that as I look up at the clock. So don't worry. It's not going to take forever. But people have asked me, and I back up for 2 seconds. People have asked me over and over, how do you come up with that? Like, how do you prepare a sermon? I'm sure Michael's asked the kind of the same thing. Tonight is a lesson I'm showing you how I come up with this, except for I'm not actually preaching what I would normally come up with. I'm just walking you through my actual mental process, okay, of what I see and then what I gather and what I note. Guess what I do? I file it away and I catalog it like we were talking about this morning, and then I explain it to you, right? So here's me going through. Now that I've dissected it and I've seen some of these things and things have jumped out at me, I'm going to talk to you about a few things that jump out in this idea of provision. Verse 1. We get told that it is a psalm of David. And we have David saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, most of us, when we think the Lord is my shepherd, what and who do we normally think about? We think about Jesus. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. But look very carefully in verse 1 there, that this phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. And you'll see that Lord is all capital letters, right? Small caps. You remember how we've talked about that in years past, what that is implying and what that is indicating? That is the name of, as we often say, Jehovah. Because as David, in his life, the God and the name in which he called God was Jehovah, was Yahweh, right? And so when David is writing this, does he know Jesus? Does he know about Jesus? Yes and no, right, as a prophet, but is Jesus around? No, he's not around. We do have statements like 1 Peter 1 and around verse 14, where the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, indicating these things. He was around, but my guess is, he's thinking more about what Jehovah God is doing for him. So I had to ask myself the question. Well, is this psalm true of Jesus then? If my normal thought is, the Lord is my shepherd, Jesus is my shepherd, does that biblically work? Well, yes, it does. You could take a look at John 10, right? And you would see in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, right? And he says that over and over. Or you have a statement like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 that we'll come back to later. But I want you to look in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Flip there. You can hold your finger in first or whatever psalm we're doing. Psalm 23 there. You can flip over to 1 Peter 5. And as Peter is writing to Christians who are shepherding and eldering the flock of God, he says in verse 2 here, that shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now flip down with me to verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. If Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, or as Michael often says, the beautiful shepherd, right? Is there anyone more chief? What did Jesus say? All what has been given to me in heaven and on earth? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? Does this psalm ring true of Jesus? Yes, it does. Was it intentionally spoken in regards to Jesus? No. It was intentionally spoken in regards to God, which would include Jesus, right? But he's not writing this about the Messiah. He is writing this about how God is leading him and has led him. Does that make sense? That stands out to me as I consider this very much. He makes me to lie down. idea of lying down? Think about it from a sheep standpoint, right? We don't talk about this as often, but the shepherd would often take his sheep away from where their normal place was. They would go on these long journeys. And the idea, I believe, of lying down is where you are laid, and I hate to use the phrase laid to rest because you're not being laid to rest dead, but is the place in which you were said, hey, here's where we're going to stay the night. Or here's where we are going to spend a period of time, right? It is a place in which you can rest. It is a place in which you remain, you stay. And where is it that He is making them to do this? In these green pastures. In these places where there is, and I thought about this, the best. It's the good places. It's the places where there actually is food. I wonder how long we would have to go to find a place if we didn't know where the good place was. Well, I don't know if I said that right. But let's say you've never, it's easy to illustrate this way. So my father loves to fish. I'm not a big fisherman. In fact, I would say I am a non-existent fisherman. My father loves to fish. He doesn't just go out on the river and just guess where the fish might be. They know places in which fish normally live because of the trees, because of the undergrass, because of all these other things, or because they go out and they put these pallets out in the river at the base of the water and they sink those things so that they can come back later and catch the fish. We call those good fishing holes. That is a place in which you can go to and you can almost be certain that there's going to be some kind of fish there. Okay, you understand the point that I'm making. When Jesus leads His sheep and when God leads His sheep, He doesn't lead them through desertless places where they don't have food. He leads them to the places in which they do have all that they need. And only He knows where those good things are. Isn't that what James says in James 1? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Whatever you've got that is good, whatever you've got that is sourceful, that is giving you what you need, you know where that came from? God. And you know why God gave it to you? Because He knows you need it. And He doesn't do that just with the righteous, does He? But He does that with the unrighteous. Do you think David had seen that in his life? In fact, he says, I've never seen a righteous man begging for bread. That's the way he sees it. If you follow God, you will always have everything that you need. In this phrase, He restores my soul. Well, what in the world does that have to do with a sheep? Right? Like, what? And not on top of that, it's like, if I understand the word restore right, why does that even apply to David? So, I'm like, okay, so let me make sure that this word restore is what I think the word restore is. Lo and behold, the word restore is exactly like you would restore a car. You bring it back to the way it was. Well, what is it that Jehovah God is restoring? David is saying He's restoring my soul. So what happened to David's soul? We don't know the time that he wrote this psalm. My guess is it is not after Bathsheba. My guess is it is probably while he is a shepherd. And I'll give you an indication why I think that in a moment besides Jehovah is my shepherd. But we don't have a time on this, right? So what happened to his soul? Question. Was David human? Did David have sin? Who was going to be able to deal with that sin and bring him back from that sin? Jesus, God, right? I want you to think about how Peter uses this phrase. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. and verse 25. Remember how I said we were going to come back to this? Peter is talking about how Jesus was this lamb that was killed for us. His blood was spilt for us. And how He committed no sin, nor was any guile found in His mouth. And yet it says of Jesus in verse 24. He Himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And here's the verse 25. For you were like sheep straying, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. What that indicates to me is that David, when he looked at his life, he said, the only reason I am back and I am in this standing is because God brought me back. He had done something that would have been wrong. And he looks at what God has done. And you might not think of this as a normal provision, but you know what he's saying God provided for him? A way to deal with his sins. He has dealt with that. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. But when we come to God and we come to Christ, we have returned. How many times do you see parables similar to that? Remember that shepherd who had 100 sheep and the one went away? What did the shepherd do? What do sheep often do? They wander, and what do? They hear the shepherd's voice. And they come back. Isn't that what Jesus says in John 10? My sheep hear and they know my voice. See, David is saying, now, sometimes I've wandered off, but God has made it where I can come back. He leads me in this. And then this phrase, He leads me in paths of righteousness. There would have been many paths to go along the way. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but on the farm that I grew up, we used to have cows, and I think there are still some cows out there. What they call these cattle paths. Where the cows walk, it's not a path that has been designed by any human being, but it's just where they have walked over and over and where the grass is downtrodden, and you clearly know where to go. So like, even if it's really tall around, there's you a path. Well, I thought about this in regards to the sheep. If the shepherd knows where the good places are when he goes out, they may have done this trip before, right? But he leads them in paths of righteousness. That doesn't seem to have anything to do with food or drink, does it? That seems very much to do with spiritual things in one sense, but why does he even lead them in this place? The text tells you, doesn't it? It's for his name's sake. What? What in the world does it have to do with anything, right? So if he's leading his sheep to a place for his namesake, okay, what is this idea? Is it this idea that he shows us how to live right? Right? We talk about that. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, where we want to live like He did. Righteousness, right? Could it be that? Possible. Could it be that He leads me in a path of righteousness? He leads me in the way to be made right before God. If I have wandered from the shepherd and I've come back, maybe He makes a way to be right. Isn't that what Romans 3 is indicating? The way of righteousness is in Jesus, is what Romans 3 is indicating, that the way in which one is made right before God is by the blood of Jesus. Could be. Could be another thing that came to my mind, right? If it's those two things, how does that benefit him? What if you take some scraggly, dirty sheep, and they're all kind of like running all over the place. They're all kind of like doing their own little thing. And then the shepherd comes along and he's able to wrangle them in. And they're able to go from being these people who are just going all over the place doing their own witchy thing. Instead, they're following him and they're doing what he says. And if he says, go right, they go right. Stop, they stop. If anyone had ever seen them before, they'd be like, hold on, what's that witch Dr. Shepherd doing there? Like, how did he get them to do that? That would be some glory to his name, wouldn't it? What about if he takes dirty sheep? Sheep that are all muddy and gross and all these things and not taken care of, and or maybe they're hungry or whatever. And he takes these sheep and he cleans them up. And because he leads them to still waters and to green paths, they're all nice and fat and they're looking nice and nourished now. But man, what did you do with your sheep? Don't you see how when the sheep look the way they are supposed to look and act the way that they are supposed to act, do you not see how that brings reflection and glory back on the one who is leading them? If you think about David's life, maybe early, man, he's not doing anything for power or hunger, right? He's out there in the woods. He's out there feeding the sheep, and he is just doing his job, taking care of those sheep because that's his job. But when he goes to stand before Saul and he's trying to get the right to protect Israel and fight, what does he go back to? A bear and a lion attacked my sheep and I killed them with my bare hands. God was with me and I did that. Do you understand that when he goes through these things, he's got like real life experience as a shepherd, to which I have zero. But to him, all of these things make sense and how God has done that for him. So when he thinks about the Lord protecting him, in this valley of the shadow of death, I think of that as the opposite of green pasture. You got green pastures, it's all nice, it's all calm, you got still waters, it's all cool. And then you're on the road, and you got no light, and you don't know what's around the corner, and maybe the valley, you're hemmed in. And so maybe the enemy can see you, and the enemy is looking for you to have a thing of weakness. And we know that the sheep cannot protect themselves from any predator, can they? They are so powerless in many cases. Wasn't it you that talked about the video? Was it Noah? You showed a video or something. I can't remember what it was. But the sheep got no way to protect himself, defend himself. Who's got to do it? The shepherd's got to do it. And David, as he saw those lions coming and that bear coming, I got sheep that I got to protect, but I can't do it on myself. The Lord, he did this. So it's opposite. Things are difficult. Things are tough. And we think about the valley of the shadow of death. You think it was a real scenario, real case, that when that lion came on him, he thought, I'm dead. Or when that bear came on him, man, I'm going to die. I've never been chased or attacked by a bear or a lion. But I guarantee you that if I got attacked and chased by a bear or a lion, the first words out of my mouth are, I'm going to die. That was real for him. Each and every day. Not to mention those things, what else came after to attack those sheep? The wolves. I have seen a wolf. And those things look very ferocious. And if it is a pack of wolves, do you know what I'm going to say? Take the sheep. Like I said a few weeks ago, I'm running away, right? I'll get some more sheep, man. I'll find a way. I'll hustle. I'll find a way to get some more sheep. But we know that's not Jesus, right? We know that wasn't David. And you think about all these things because I think, man, even though David is in this valley of the shadow of death, day in and day out, he's not afraid. I say, man, how many times do I walk through my life where I'm afraid? When I got no business to be afraid. And yet, man, this guy's literally got a reason to be afraid, and he is not. How can he do that? Well, you are with me. I want you to notice that it does not say I am with you. That stood out to me. I never thought about that before. We've been thinking about this idea of He makes me lie down, He leads me, He guides me, He does all these things, right? Now as we're in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord isn't leading him through that. The Lord is just with him as he's going through that. In his mind, he's still in green pastures. In his mind, he's still okay in all of this. And I just thought, man, that's really unique. That is a different mindset. And it reminded me of what Jesus told his disciples to pray. Pray that you do not lead us into temptation. And that's just a test. That is a trial. It could be spiritual. It could be some physical thing that's going on, right? The Lord doesn't lead into that. He allows those things to happen, but He doesn't lead us into that. He leads us into green pastures, but yet when those trials and those temptations come, I'm there. I have provided a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10, right? It is all in that. And when you remember Jesus is with me, and as the Hebrew writer says, quoting from another Psalm of David, I will not leave you or forsake you. That's the promise that God has, so He protects. And He thinks about this rod and this staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, I said, hold on. Is there a difference between a rod and a staff? Again, I'm no shepherd. I got no idea, so guess what? I looked it up. This idea of a rod is the idea we normally think of as a scepter. And who normally holds the scepter? The king holds the scepter. It is his ruling stick. And this staff is the idea more of a walking stick. More of that idea of, like we saw in that picture with the little curved neck to pull the sheep back. Well, what might David be thinking about here? The Lord is the one that is in charge of where he is to go. And he is the one that is using his staff, the thing in which brings him back, really as his weapons. The Lord is using what he has got in his hands to fend off all of these things for him. And in his mind, it's not just one-dimensional. It is very multi-dimensional in which he is able to protect us. I want you to think about that for a second. Does Satan have anything that Jesus can't deal with? If he just had one thing, right? Satan might have a chance. But Jesus has everything that is at his disposal. And as David thinks about how God has protected him, God has led him and protected him. And so I think about this. The shepherd doesn't have to defend himself. It's not even the shepherd can't. But wouldn't it be great to know I don't even have to? God has me. I don't have to answer to you. I don't have to deal with you. I have to deal with God. And God will answer that. Doesn't Paul say things like that? Paul says, man, I don't answer to any human. I don't have to be judged by you, says the Corinthians. But I do have to answer. As a steward of the ministry of God's grace, I do have to answer to that. Because that is what has been entrusted to me. And what David looks at and thinks about is, I don't have to defend myself because my God is protecting me. And that gives me great comfort. I don't have to. Because isn't that when we get overwhelmed in that valley of the shadow and we start to fear? We start putting it on us rather than on Him. David is seeing it on him. And we close with verse 5 and verse 6. As we consider the promotion that he leads. You prepare a table. The first thing that jumped out to mind to me is that we're now in human speak. This is not like that photo where you see the dog sitting around a poker table. This is human speak. You prepare a table for me. Well, who's the one who prepares meals? Is it the servant? Is it the master? Like, who do you normally think? Usually the servant does, doesn't he or she? But who are they preparing the table for? The one who is of more importance. The one who is of the place of honor. You prepare the table for me. You've done all the work. I want you to think about that. Without Jesus getting down and being a servant, and without God being a servant to His people, what do His people hope for? They hope for nothing. I want you to think about His people Israel for a second. As they were going through out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, to that land of promise. You know how God describes what He did for that people? He describes in the book of Deuteronomy as like a father carries his son. You see, He's having to do all the heavy lifting to get them to their house, to the promised land. And what is being said here is the one who is making the meal and preparing the meal is not me for you, God, but God, you for me. Man, how God thinks of him, right? But who all sees this? Who sees this? The enemies. I wonder how awkward that must be. That your enemies are looking out at you and you're being promoted and exalted. We have biblical stories like that, don't we? We have Naaman in the book of Esther. We have all these things, and I thought about myself, well, if He's all of this, they have to see it, right? And I want you to think. I tend to think that this psalm is made about the time David is anointed as king. And if I'm accurate in that, you have to ask yourself the question, were there people that did not want to see David elevated as king? Yes. In fact, when Samuel goes to Saul and tells him that the kingdom is going to be torn from him in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel makes it clear and Saul is like, no, no, no. And you remember all that stuff between Jonathan and David and how close they were and how David and Jonathan were so close that Saul was like, if you go with him, don't you understand that he's going to get this? But yet, what had the Lord already done? He had already anointed his head with oil. David had not taken the place of kingship yet. But he was anointed to be the next king. And Saul knew that, didn't he? And so what did Saul want to do? Kill him. Saul has slain his thousand. David is 10,000. On top of, he's going to take the kingdom from him. And he saw that. And he saw how the Lord protected him over and over and over, and how the people were following after David. His one big enemy saw that. And how David looks at that and he says, the only reason I've got this is because you made this possible. It's not because I'm from some family that deserves to be this. Nor is it, even if I was from one of those families, I'm not even the firstborn of my family. He wasn't even the one that when Samuel goes to anoint, that Samuel even gave any thought to. Because you know where David was? He was out in the fields tending the sheep. But here comes Samuel to anoint him with oil. And as we see, that often the Old Testament talks about people that are anointed with oil as a prophet, a priest, or a king. Well, David was not a priest. He was a prophet. And he was a king. It seems to me that this anointing that he is speaking of here is this anointing of his kingship. So his cup overflows. He's sitting on that table and his cup is overflowing. I don't know about you, but I don't find that to be a very comforting feeling when my water or my soda is just running over the edge. So what is he trying to get across? I've got more than enough. And I got to thinking about that instance in John chapter 2 when Jesus is at the miracle, and it's his very first miracle in which he makes himself known. And he's at this wedding feast, right? That wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And what happens? They run out of the wine. And his mother says, "Why don't you do something about that?" And Jesus, when nobody else has anything to provide, he says, "Go get some water, come back out." And not only did he provide wine, the person putting on the thing says, "Why did you save the best wine for the last?" I think that's the idea. Is that not only does David have everything that he wants, he has more than enough and the best of what he has. And so he says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Wherever I go," remember? "Wherever I go now, there's goodness, there's mercy." So I said, what's the difference between goodness and mercy? Here is there a difference. Goodness, good things. It's just good things happen. Mercy is maybe this idea of love and kindness are there. Not only do I have good things happening in my life, I have love from God. Everywhere that I go, that is what is behind me. And they'll follow me all the days of my life. Everywhere I go, they are there. And so we might say life is good. Even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, wherever I go, there are good things. And there is God's love and kindness. And so where does he end up? He doesn't end up in a field. He starts in a field. Where does he end up? Well, in the house of the Lord forever. You can read the next couple of Psalms. One of the biggest things that David wants to do is to dwell in the house of the Lord. And what that makes me think is, can any of us get to God's house without the shepherd? No. He provides everything that we need. He provides spiritual restoration. He protects us from the enemy. He protects us from all these evil things that go on. And in the end, he will promote us and exalt us to living with him forever and being honored in his house forever. Man, that is a good shepherd, isn't it? Thanks be to God for that. Maybe you'll see a little bit how I think and the things that just kind of go through my head. Maybe there's a bunch of other things that went through your head. I hope there are. And I hope there are many other things that you will take a look at and you will do on your own, biblically speaking. Well, that's the kind of things that go. And I wonder about you as well. All right. That's not been a lesson about becoming a Christian. But maybe you're ready to God, and you're ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and follow him wherever he leads, knowing that wherever you go, he is there with you, and he will lead you to his home. If you're ready to do that this evening, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.